has set us upon a new accounting, that everything that he thought of value in his religion that would give him a righteous standing with God had to be reviewed, and it was all turned on its head. What once he considered the very investment and assets that could be listed, and we have them here, just copiously mentioned, his whole list. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness, blameless under the law. All of those things, now in a new accounting, he says, that whole list, which I considered profitable and that gained me a position with God, I now count as in the loss column. It's all emptiness. It's all unprofitable. And there is something else that I found of ultimate value. And that, he says, is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we ask the question, well, what then is of that ultimate value? Why is it so valuable to know Christ Jesus? And that's because of who Christ is. And that's because of what he's done. And that's because of the way that we know him, who Christ is. He was the eternal Son of God. He is the Word. He is God, very God, but he's the one who came into the world. Now, we see that in what the apostle says in Philippians chapter 2 and in those first 11 verses when he's pressing that on his readers here in Philippi. He says that he who did not think that it was robbery to be equal with God, or the way we have it here in the ESV in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, his point is, look at what Jesus did and the way that he did it. But he emphasizes that from the point who Jesus was and became, in the sense that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, took to himself a true human nature in order to save us, counting you more significant than himself because of the Father's great love for you. He was not pleased to lose you, so he humbled himself. Now, we're going to deal with that in a later message, that we value Christ above all else, not only for who he was and is and who he has become, that as our mediator, the eternal Son of God, who humbled himself by taking to himself a true human nature and was obedient even to the death of the cross. He did that in such a way that he didn't account for himself. He didn't say, what is best for me? He did that to rescue you. He gave himself in that way. And Paul is saying here, and so give yourself for one another. But we've considered who Christ is. And because of what he did, he's been made Lord of all. What he has done, he died on the cross to pay the penalty. And the way that we know him, all of these things make him the ultimate value by which all things are to be measured and judged. The apostle says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. We saw why he did that. He did that because he'd been captured by Christ. He'd been conquered by Christ. And he says, in fact, now, and no, even more than counting it as loss, I count it as rubbish, something absolutely in my way, something to be discarded for this surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I've suffered the loss of all things. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord is that Jesus himself, who he is, what he's done, how we know him, how do we know him? God makes us new from within that we may know him. There's a great miracle that takes place when we are begotten from above, gained for God. But now Paul says that there's more. You see, I've given up everything for the surpassing value of knowing him. And what makes knowing him so valuable? It's Jesus himself. Then he says, let me gain Christ and be found in him. This is the great pursuit of the Christian. This is the great pursuit of the apostle. He would have Jesus. He would have Jesus. And he would be had by him. Now we see this when in verse 12... he restates it in this way. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And there's this dual nature to the Christian life. He who is a Christian finds himself in a grand and great pursuit. But he is in that grand and great pursuit for a reason. He himself has been pursued. The Christian is one who has a great possession. He has Christ. He has come to have God for God's sake, not for what God will give him, but for the wonderful God that he is, and that is his in Christ Jesus. But he is also been possessed of God, you see, that he may possess and pursue. These are the great aspects of what it means to be a Christian. Another way we could put it is the title of the message, Holding and Being Held. Holding on to Jesus Christ, that I may hold on to Christ and be held by him. We see this in the example that Jesus uses when he calls himself the Good Shepherd. When Jesus speaks of himself in John chapter 10, when he calls his sheep, you may remember, he calls them by name. They're his sheep. The Father's given them to him. He's going to purchase them on the cross. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. In John 10, verses 3 and 4, we read, to him the gatekeeper opens. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There you have both aspects of being a Christian set out before you. There's one who calls, and there's those who follow. You see, they're in pursuit, but that's because they're owned by Him, possessed by Him, called out by Him. They're His, and therefore they pursue Him. That's the character of the Christian life. That's who the Christian is. And that's who the apostle says he is. I could have been all of this. This is what I counted as gain. I listed it as profit. These were my assets. This was my investment. And it turned out to be a bust. Why? For Christ. Because it was all meaningless. It was all valueless. It wouldn't gain me God. It wouldn't gain me the righteousness of God or the righteousness that comes from God. It wouldn't gain me a new standing with God. I was pursuing my religion according to my own development of it, my own righteousness. You see, and that's where things are today. People are making up religion, as someone this week put it to me, on the fly. They're making it up as they go. It's their religion. It's their God after their own fashion. It's the righteousness that they want to evaluate as righteous and set before God. But there is really a God, and there is a way that He's made for us to come to Him. And that sole way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And once possessed by Him and pursued by Him, we in turn must pursue Him. Verse 27 and verse 30, when Jesus carries out His example further in teaching that He's the Good Shepherd, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And that completes our example here. You see, the Father possessed them in His heart, in His love. He sent the Son to call them. And when He called them, the sheep pursued Him. And He leads them out. But there's an additional sense of His possession. He keeps them. He guards them. He provides for them. He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand." You see, He possesses them. He keeps them. Now, these are the two things that the Apostle Paul is setting before us. This is his logic. He says, everything that I counted as valuable, I now look at as dung or muck. It's translated dung in the King James Version. We have it here in the ESV, rubbish. Whatever you translate it to be, it's just unuseful. It's worthless. It's filthy. It's contemptible. It's abhorrent, distasteful. What do you do with stuff like that? You discard it. You throw it out. I continue, he says, to regard it all that way. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul, Jesus says. And I throw it out for a reason. It prevents me from this, from hearing the call, from following, and from being garnered by Him whose I am, to possess me and to keep me. He puts it this way, in order that I may gain Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, that's synonymous with what he adds in verses 10 and following, that I may know him. But he's talking about knowing him in a particular way. He's talking about knowing him by faith in order that I might gain Christ. That means to have Christ and to have him in such a way that I have laid hold of him and he is mine. You see, he says, he puts it this way. Indeed, I currently count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Can you say it that way? Knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. You know, it's possible to acknowledge that Christianity is true. It's possible to acknowledge that Christianity has some value. There are people that look at Christianity as a valuable way of life or as a philosophy that makes sense of the world, or at least people have in the past. But that is not what Paul is saying here. He hasn't been captured by an idea. He hasn't been captured by an ideology. He's not faithful to a way of moral instruction. Now, all of these things result from what has happened to Paul. But he has been humbled and captured by Jesus Christ himself, by the person of Christ. And it is to Christ that he has come. And he can say, my Lord, that I might gain Christ as what? Mine. I would have him and possess him. Is that how you think of Jesus? This is one that I have laid hold of. You can think of it in terms of the real living person. If you were somewhere as a beggar, and I would suggest that we are all beggars with God. Nobody has any claims on God whatsoever. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we would have what God has to offer, it has to be by receiving his gift. How do we do that? Well, we do it in the way that the apostle is going to describe to us here. If I would gain Christ, you see, I have left everything else. I had everything in my grasp. But what is it? It's emptiness. What do I do with it? Discard it. What am I left with? Nothing. I have open hands. That's the way a beggar has to live. Here I am with open hands. Now what do I do? Jesus is passing by, a real living person. What do? You offer those open hands to him. That's how you gain Christ. That's how you gain what he has to offer. You lay hold of Christ. Jesus, don't pass me by. I would have you and what you have to offer. Now, how do we do that? Well, he's going to tell us how we do that. He's going to tell us that I don't do it by doing what the law says to do in order that in my own strength and for my own purposes and in creating my own religion, I take the law and I put it into practice and say, look, God, what I'm doing. I'm tithing mint and cumin and all the other herbs on my shelf. I'm keeping the holidays just the way I'm supposed to. I'm dressed in just that dress that your law requires. Look, in everything, I am keeping the rules of the law. Don't you find me acceptable? That's what Paul was doing. And he says that was worthless. But what does he say? That he has turned to understand when he met Jesus. That righteousness of his own that comes from the law couldn't gain Christ. But that which comes through faith, the faith of which Christ is the content. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. He lays hold of Jesus by faith. He lays hold of Jesus by faith. What is faith? Faith is, above all else, an abandonment of self to the good offices of another. Faith is trust. Now you have to know whom you trust, so it involves knowledge. And you have to actually assent to the fact and say, yes, that's what I should do. But if you have pneumonia and the doctor says, well, take penicillin, and you say, that's a good idea. And you take the penicillin home and you put it on a shelf and you say, look, that's what I needed. Of what good is it? You have to take it. You have to trust the doctor's prescription and you have to receive it. Faith rests on Christ. Faith receives Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. It abandons my own self, my own way, and it casts itself upon Jesus. That's what faith does. Faith holds on to Jesus because Jesus is salvation. Jesus is righteousness. Jesus is wisdom. Jesus is redemption with God. We have nothing. Christ is everything. And faith connects us to Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. And faith lays hold of Jesus. The righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is a God righteousness. It's that which comes from God. And it is upon faith. One must believe. And when one believes, God declares us righteous in his sight. That's what Paul means when he says that I might gain Christ. But he adds, and be found in him. Now, what does it mean to be found in him? Well, Paul uses that expression in a number of ways. And that expression comes from the Old Testament, where it's used about people who receive God's grace, who are chosen by God, who are empowered by God, and selected by God, are put into service to God. We find it in the Psalms. I found David to be a man after my own heart. I found David to be king. Well, here it's spoken of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. He's already spoken of Christ that way in Philippians 2 verse 8. When he said that Jesus was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form. Being found in human form. We're not used to speaking that way, are we? Being found in human form. I imagine when you got up this morning, that's how you found yourself. You were found in, most of you were found in human form. Almost everybody's awake except a couple of those people all the way in. Being found in human form. Yes, you were found in human form. What does it mean? You exist that way. That's the way you are. That's the way you continue to be. It's a way of talking about how did God find David. It's not that God searched for David, but it has that suggestion that God was looking to David. God had chosen David. He had redeemed David. He was going to qualify David. He was going to deal with him. But David was going to be that person. He was going to exist day by day because that's the way we exist. We go on, you see, moment by moment, day by day. And we are visible to others. We live in this world. We are material. We are stuff. So if I go to your house in what condition will I find you? You see, we speak of it that way sometimes. How will you be found? Will you be well? Will you be upset? So there's an idea of condition. Well, what does the apostle say? These other things that I value, they're worthless. What is of surpassing value? What is that by which everything else is to be measured as nothing that we would have it? What do we need to know? What do we need to have? He says, I need to have Jesus. I need to believe in him with all my soul. I need to cast myself upon Jesus and be found in him. That is, I need to be in him. I need to live in him. I need to be one whose condition and who is characterized by day living in Jesus. Just as Jesus was found in human form, Paul is to be found in Christ. That is, he puts it this way. Look, folks, he says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He says it in Galatians 2:20. He says, for I've been crucified with Christ. And it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it's all about faith, isn't it? That I might gain Christ. How? By faith. I need to possess Jesus. And how do I possess Jesus? I give up myself. I give up every way that I would pursue in the flesh my religion by my own strength, according to my own rules. And I give myself over by faith entirely to Jesus. And that's when God declares me righteous, because I'm joined to Jesus, but I go on each day in that context. I want to be found in him, to know him, to invest in him, to enjoy him, you see. We say that when we say, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Does that sound familiar to anyone here? What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to it. Do any of your children recognize that from the catechism? The first question and answer, the thing that unfolds the whole rest of the shorter catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But that doesn't mean to enjoy him doesn't mean then I'm going to have a party. See? It's old English. To enjoy means to use with great benefit, to use with delight. In Old English, someone might be given a tool. Maybe a carpenter was given some kind of shaving tool or a wedge that he could cut out mortise and tendon, you know, those pieces that go together in a drawer. You know, you ever look in a drawer and you see it's shaped funny at the corners. It's got like little tails that go together. Well, those in the old days, those had to be cut. And you need a very sharp instrument to do that. Well, he would enjoy that tool if it was sharp. We look around the building and there's molding. There used to be tools that would shave that molding into that shape. And the carpenter had to use that all day. If it was a good tool, then he could say, give me that tool because I need to enjoy that today. That is, I need to use it because it's going to work well. That's what Paul means here, that I might be found in him, that I might know Jesus Christ and live with him and commune with him day and day to my saving benefit, to know him, to invest in him, to possess him to my great profit, to have him more and more, to know him better and better and deeper and deeper. Because you see, the believer has Christ. And Christ, in turn, holds the believer. The words here emphasize the process. How were we to know and meet the Apostle Paul? How would we identify him if we were there with the Philippians when he first came and taught them? We would say, I found the Apostle Paul in Christ. Once he was found in the law. Once he was a doctor of the Pharisees. Once he was someone who propounded the way of works. But now, how do we find Paul? The same way we need to find you and me. He's using himself as an example. That was all useless. But now I would be found in him. This is the great pursuit of our life. But notice that it emphasizes in this process that faith in Christ is a residing in him. It's a union with him and a communion with him. He says in verse 12, I press on to make all this my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. If we would gain Christ, it is because we are found in him. If we would possess Christ, it's because we're possessed of him. If we would have God in Christ Jesus, it's because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Not a result of what we have done, but because owned by him, we've been chosen and called and kept by Jesus. In other words, Paul says, hold on to Jesus because you're held by him. And I am holding on to Jesus by faith. And therefore, I have a righteousness that comes from God and acceptance with him. And I would be found in him. That is, I would be held in his keeping. Now, you see, when you leave here this morning, that gives you both the pursuit of the Christian life and the confidence of it. Who am I? Who are you as a Christian? Who was the Apostle Paul? What was the argument of this man? I'm one who is found in Christ. What is God's attitude toward you if you are found in Christ? Are you someone who, when you sin, goes to an angry judge and says, I need to be saved all over again? Or are you one who is found in Jesus, so accepted in him day by day, you come when you've sinned and find ready forgiveness with a Father in heaven, not an offended judge? Don't you see the difference? This makes all the difference in the world. Who are you? And who am I living as each day? I'm pursuing Jesus. I would gain Christ. I would have Jesus as my own and be found in him. That's the context in which you hear the great promise that week by week we repeat from this pulpit when we confess our sins. You see, we have a propitiation. We have a satisfaction for sin. Jesus, our Savior, have you laid hold of that sacrifice? Then you are held by it. As one who is accepted by the Father, declared to be his child, righteous in his sight, you come not to an angry judge, but to a loving heavenly Father who says, I don't want you to do that. That's the way of death. Don't go back there. And we hear 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we rush to our heavenly Father and we say, Father, I've sinned. Not is there forgiveness with God, but Father, I have sinned. Forgive me your child. And what we hear from him is, my little one, as he embraces us, I forgive you. I will wash you. I find you in Jesus. You are mine. Go and sin no more. This is Paul's great desire. And he says, it is to be ours. He says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Have this as your understanding of what a Christian is. He's one whose great pursuit is to hold Jesus. Holding him and one who is held and found in him. Let us pray. Gracious God, may we be yours from the heart, knowing you, counting you, Lord Jesus, as our highest value, by which we judge the place of everything else in our life and how we understand true religion. May we really know who you are and what you've done for us. And may we have a sense that you have come and dealt with us directly, and that the way we know you is not the way we know anything else, but you've given us life within. May we have as our great pursuit as we go from this place, that whatever else may be important to us to life, it's nothing compared to this, that we may gain Christ and be found in him, and so possess that acceptance with you, that declaration we are righteous in your sight, that doesn't come from anything we do, but comes from possessing Jesus by faith, that we may invest in that each day, that we may find ourselves under the grace of God and resting in your bosom, Father, and with Jesus going into all our pursuits day by day. And as we seek to understand this more, and this takes us in places we would not go, grant to us what having Jesus supplies, that we might do what we could not otherwise have done, that we may go where we otherwise could not have gone, and at last find that being found in him now, we can but otherwise be found in him then. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 17.